It is through the Word of God that He speaks to us.
Choose today whom you will serve.
Christ is not some of my righteousness, every single ounce of it.
He is the Creator. He is the Father. He is Lord Almighty.
Jesus is the culmination of all of God's promises in the Old Testament and pointing to Him as the Messiah.
When it comes to acceptance into heaven, I'm handing in a resume that is Christ. He's the priceless King. I'm back in sins.
You must surrender to Him. You must allow Him to be your strength and your everything.
When Pastor Adam first brought this series to us, I knew immediately that I'd want to talk on Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. Over the last 2 years, it has just consumed me. And as I've read it over and over and over again, I know we call it the letter of joy, but there's been a foundational theme that undergirds joy that has just risen to the top for me, and that is the perspective that we have, a proper perspective that leads to joy. Paul had an incredible perspective, and perspective is that lens that truly paints the world around us. If you think your perspective on life is how you view difficult circumstances, difficult people, difficult emotions, and as your perception allows to be the filter of all that, it just begins to kind of shape you. But when we have the proper perspective, those difficult emotions, those difficult people, those difficult circumstances, they begin to be shaped in such a way in our life that joy is allowed to rise to the top. And so I want to look at that today with perspective, a proper perspective of who we are, and allowing that to be what we go to. The Philippians is full of things that we memorize. If I go to your house, if you come to my house, you're going to find somewhere on my refrigerator, on my wall, somewhere, something framed that says Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I'm going to ruin that verse for you today. Are you okay with that? Okay, if you're not, go to the bathroom and leave, because like really the verse means so much more. I was invited to play golf with a friend, one of our deacons. We'll call him Donnie, because that's his real name. And as we were playing, I looked on his golf bag. We were like, you know, on about the seventh hole, and embroidered on his golf towel was Philippians 4:13. Can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I was just looking at it and I was thinking, you know, that verse has no power over his golf game. You know, it's like, where's the power? Where's the strength? You know? But ironically, even in golf, that verse does play a part. But the reality is that verse, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, Paul is talking about when you encounter adversity, when you encounter trials, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Regarding your golf game, God is way more concerned, and I think the verse applies here, God is way more concerned that your buddies see your response to a bad shot rather than your talent. God isn't so concerned about your talent. He's concerned about your response to how you handle life, how you handle difficult situations. If you play golf, if you've ever played golf with me, you know that I have about 120 opportunities every time I play to respond well to that particular shot. But it is the perspective that is going to paint our world around us. And so the question is, do you have a proper perspective? Paul's conversion, his salvation experience, was more of a change in perspective than a change in lifestyle. Let me explain that. When I think of Paul, before he was saved, before he met Jesus, he was named Saul. And God changed his name to Paul to recognize his new life. But Saul of Tarsus, he was one of the most devoted people to the Bible, to the work of God, and he was devoted as a Pharisee, a most respected Pharisee among all at that time, striving to please God. You see, I think of him as a murderer because he was. Because he literally went to the authorities to get permission to kill people who were part of the Christian movement that they called the Way. Jesus followers were part of the Way, and he wanted to kill them. He wanted to get rid of them. But reality is, he was trying to follow God. He was striving to please God. But I want you to look at his encounter. It's in Acts chapter 9, 3 through 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll put it up on the screen. But I want you to see how his conversion is just really a change of perspective of who God is. It says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." Saul is on his way to murder more Christians. That's his goal. "And falling to the ground, once he saw the light, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said," he being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus answered and said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul had a theological awakening to who God is. Paul changed his perspective from striving to please God to striving to know God. And that's where I want us to be this morning. I believe there's probably some people in here, even today, you've been coming to church all your life, or maybe just a few weeks, but the reality is you're striving to please God rather than striving to know God. When we strive to know God, we please God. When we strive to know God, things tend to just align and you begin to be in his will as you follow him, because you're striving to know him, trying to know him personally. Paul was striving to serve a God he didn't know. Jesus said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Basically saying, you got it all wrong. You're trying to please me. You don't even know me. And so Paul came to know Jesus, and everything changes from there. And that's where we miss the point in Philippians, is that in our striving to please God, sometimes we miss out on knowing God. And it changes the perspective in our individual life, but then also the local church as a whole. For some in this room, today is the end all of your Christianity. It's your religion. And sometimes we go to church just because that's what we're supposed to do. We go to church because it checks a box of what Christianity and religion looks like. But there's a reality that coming to church is not Christianity. It's the religious side. It's good, don't get me wrong, but it's not what we do. What we do is that we live the gospel out when we leave here. When we go to where we live, to where we work, to where we play, that's where we carry the mission forward. And it is a perspective shift that I want you to grab by the end of our time together today. I hope that you will take a mindset shift from a perspective of being a Christian for Sunday and then moving into a lifestyle of gospel living. We need to shift our perspective from seeing life through the lens of comfort and success to seeing it through the lens of the gospel. Not that comfort and success are bad, they just can't be your lens for life. It can't be your filter for life. We need to see life through the lens of the gospel. And that's where Paul went. And so I hope you'll hang with me and I hope you'll see it today. Let's pray. We're going to be in Philippians 1, 12 through 18. And Paul is going to show us how the proper perspective will keep the church on track and on target. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and his testimony. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a mindset and a perspective, Lord, that is aligned with you. That, Father, we would have the proper perspective that would keep us on task and target as individuals, but, Father, also as a church. May we have the gospel in our vision, Father, the gospel as the forefront of who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I think you're going to see, if you'll follow with me, that Paul is going to model a proper perspective. And what you're going to see in here is, if you read it with this new lens, that you're going to see that Paul is saying, from adversity, from trials, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He starts out, and this is the very upfront part of his letter to the Philippians. He, in the first 11 verses, it's more of a greeting, and then these verses here, 12 through 18, become the foundation for the rest of the letter. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And then let me jump a few chapters later. I will rejoice because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We need this testimony. We need this example from Paul, because perspective is something we rarely realize that we've lost, really, until we're already off track. Before we realize that our perspective is shifted, we're already off track just a degree. And we need to keep in front of us the perspective of the gospel so that we can have joy. We can have the joy that Paul speaks of. Joy is not something that is just a mental resolve. We hear it said, we say it to ourselves, just choose joy. And I do believe in that, don't get me wrong. But Paul has given us an example of how to choose joy. And that is through your perspective on life. It's not just a mentally mustering up this happiness. No, it is living a life with a proper perspective. And then that undergirds a genuine joy that we can have in the midst of difficult times. And so he gives us three examples. The first is this, it's difficult circumstances. The proper perspective can keep the church on task and on target when facing difficult circumstances. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul, you need to know, is in Rome under house arrest as he's writing this. And he's writing back to the church in Philippi that he had visited for the first time 10 years earlier, where he also was put in prison for doing the work of Christ. When he arrived in Philippi 10 years prior to this letter, almost immediately he encountered this slave girl. And the slave girl, she was afflicted with an evil spirit. Well, Paul, the power of Christ, healed the girl from the evil spirit. But here's the problem. The owners of the slave girl got very upset because the slave girl was making money for them as a freak show on the side because of the evil spirit in her. And so the owners got upset, went to the authorities and said, you got to shut this guy down. And he and his missionary friend Silas end up in jail. And so here he is doing the right thing, and now he's in prison. He's in jail. And then if you know a little bit of the story from Acts, the God sends an earthquake, and then the walls of the jail fall down. They're free to go because their chains are gone, the walls are down, and something weird happens. They stay. They start singing about God. Here's what I want you to know. If you're ever in prison with me and I'm falsely accused and you're falsely accused and an earthquake comes and the walls are broken down, while you're singing just as I am, you're going to be looking at me hightailing it out of there, okay? But that's the wrong perspective. Paul had a perspective like this. He said, you know what? We need to tell that jailer about Christ, because he saw the jailer, he's about to kill himself, because the penalty as a jailer for losing your inmates is that you're sentenced to death. And so the jailer is like, well, I'm going to do it myself before they do it to me. And Paul and Silas are like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. We're here. We haven't left. We're right here. In fact, come on in here. We want to share some good news with you. And so now you got Paul and Silas, and right after this earthquake in this rubble where they could walk away, and they're sharing Christ. They're sharing the gospel with the jailer. Fast forward a little bit, the jailer receives Christ. The jailer goes home. His family receives Christ. And so now you have all these people that have received Christ as a result of what Paul has done, as a result of him being imprisoned for what he did. And so you have this perspective from Paul that, you know what, all this happened because the jailer, the prisoners, the gospel was all more important than his own freedom. And he viewed the difficult circumstance he was in light of the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know who understood that the best? It was that slave girl when she read this letter 10 years later. It was that jailer when he and his family heard, hey, Paul sent a letter to us, let's read it. And he's saying, man, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so they are excited. They're encouraged. Paul's in prison again. He must be winning more people to Christ. He must be doing it. And so Paul's perspective became contagious. And so wonderful things happened. He didn't consider it a setback. He considered it potential. We have two missionaries that we support here as part of the church. They're in the Middle East and in a very dangerous part of the Middle East, in a very unstable part of the Middle East. In their apartment, the power goes out frequently, not like we complain about here in Magnolia, but I'm talking daily, hourly, and to the point where food goes bad. Their economy is the pits. And it's hard to get work. And he's explaining all that to me. And he was talking about how that opens up opportunities for the gospel for him. And as he was saying that, I am fixated on what would it take to get the power to stay on. I'm fixated on what would it take, you know, who do they need to get out of the government to make it better? You know, I'm fixated on, you know, we can, you know, we should be able to fix all this stuff. And as I'm asking him questions about how to fix all these things, I can tell he's like tuning me out. And finally, I stop asking all my stupid questions. And he goes, Milt, he goes, man, I want that for them. And yeah, I'd like to have electricity all day long and not just a few hours a day. But he quoted Philippians 1:12 to me. And at the time, I didn't even know he was quoting it. He goes, Milt, I'm going to be honest with you. When times are like this in the Middle East and all that, he goes, the gospel advances and I'm on the front lines and I love it. And I go, that is why God didn't send me to the Middle East, because I am a rotten person. All I want to do is fix it. But he has the lens of the gospel for all those people around him that he's developed. That's what Paul did, and that's what we need to do. In our difficult circumstances, we need to be fixated on the gospel and not our hardships. Let me ask you this question. Are your circumstances defining your faith? Are your difficult circumstances, maybe your fantastic circumstances, but are circumstances defining your faith, or is your faith defining your circumstances? Do you view difficult circumstances through the lens of your faith as an opportunity for the gospel? Paul went on in verse 13, he said, the imperial guard hears the gospel. Verse 14, he says, the church gains courage to speak the gospel. And so he saw his difficult circumstances as a platform. He saw prison as a platform. And it just that different perspective. And so the question goes to us. How do we view when we walk out of this room and whatever circumstance we enter into? How do we view that? Through what lens do we view our life? Some of you are in very difficult circumstances. And I would ask you, I call them God ordained and God allowed. I think God ordains some circumstances that we're in to either use us, teach us, or whatever it would be. I think the Paul being in prison was God ordained so that he could meet the jailer, start a church in Philippi that now we're reading a letter about. And some God just allows. It's nothing you did, nothing it just the situation you're in. But both of those, God ordained, God allowed, when we view our life through the lens of a proper perspective on the gospel, joy can be had. In fact, that difficult circumstance, it can fuel the mission, just like the missionaries told me. If we adopt Paul's perspective, here's the question we might ask. How can this advance the gospel? If we adopt Paul's attitude, his perspective, we'll ask, how am I strategically placed in this situation that I can advance the gospel? How can I be on task and on target for Christ? Paul then talks about difficult people. Raise your hand if you're a difficult person. Okay. Okay. You probably are not, you know, you people are probably the good people who are honest with your emotions. And the one sitting next to you that kept their hand down, that's the difficult person in your life, right? And now I got some men just looking at me like this. Don't do it. Paul had difficult people in his life. The proper perspective keeps the church on task and on target when facing difficult people. You will face difficult people in your life. If you're in a difficult situation, you're going to find difficult people. Paul did too. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. People were actually, you know, meaning well, maybe, but they were still preaching Christ, but this weird thing, they were using Paul's imprisonment to basically boost their own popularity. And so Paul's like, what is going on? Why are you competing with me? I'm in prison, you know? And so you had all this going on, but Paul kept just a right perspective. And we see that in here. He kept a proper perspective. He didn't let the drama distract him from the eternal purpose. In fact, his answer was, Christ is still being preached. The gospel is going forward. And that's what matters. Side note, false teachers didn't get the same respect. There were some teachers that were teaching falsely, and that's totally different. But those that were just doing out of envy and selfish ambition and trying to boost their own ego, boost their own popularity, Paul's like, you know what? The gospel is being preached, so be it. That's a different perspective. That's a totally different perspective. Are difficult people defining your faith? Are they impacting your faith? Are difficult people distracting you from your mission? Or is your faith defining your response to those difficult people? My wife reminds me often, she has a great saying that says, Milt, you've never looked into the eyes of a person that Jesus doesn't love. And that's just real. It's so true. Are difficult people defining your faith, or is your faith defining your response to difficult people? When you pray for a difficult person daily, it's going to change some stuff. I challenge you to do that. Difficult circumstances reveal difficult people. Difficult people, they bring out the ugly emotions. Difficult circumstances reveal difficult people. Difficult people reveal difficult emotions in us. Difficult emotions, that's when you're way off track. When you land into bitterness, when you land into questioning and searching and doing, you can end up in a whirlwind in your own head that if you don't have the proper perspective, it's going to be very hard to find joy. The proper perspective keeps the church on task and on target when facing difficult emotions. Emotions. Paul's in prison. He's got preachers who are competing with him, preachers who are preaching out of selfish ambition, and he says this. Listen to verse 18. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Philippians 1:18, surprising comment. He goes, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Why? Say it with me. Because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Paul makes an emotional decision, yes, to choose joy. How does he do it? He has the proper perspective on his mission in life, and that is the gospel. Joy is not the absence of pain. It's really the presence of perspective in your life. You've probably heard the analogy between a thermostat and a thermometer. A thermometer, it reflects the temperature in the room. It mirrors the environment. If you don't have the proper perspective, you're going to mirror your environment. You're going to give in to difficult emotions, and you're going to become just like difficult people. But if you're a thermostat, you set the temperature, you regulate the environment. How do you regulate the environment? Through a proper perspective. A proper perspective is going to regulate the environment around you because you're going to see it through the lens of the gospel. And you allow that to be the forethorn. Emotions are the worst because they can hijack the mission way faster than people and circumstances. Emotions will just allow you to derail and derail and derail. But Paul puts the challenge before us. Will you allow your perspective to bring all that back into alignment? And it can, if you'll put yourself on mission today. I'll ask the same question. Are difficult emotions defining your faith, or is your faith defining your emotions? And that's not easy. I'm not presenting it as easy, but I'm presenting it as the solution. To stay on task and on target, we need a gospel perspective. Let me ask you three questions related to this. Are you viewing your circumstances as barriers or opportunities? And I know it sounds simple, but in reality, in a way, it is. Because if you're a Christ follower this morning, you're called out, you're different, you're sent, you're called. You are different than everybody else. Are you viewing those circumstances as a barrier or as an opportunity? Are difficult people derailing your mission or refining your character? Are your emotions calling the shots, or are you rooting your joy in mission rather than emotion? And then I want to ask a simple question. Are you part of the team? Are you part of the team? How do you be on the team? Surrender. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I like to explain it a little bit. It says the wages of sin is death. Another way to word that, the result of sin is separation from God. It's just kind of a matter-of-fact statement. Just the hard reality is that our sin separates us from God. But the gift of God is eternal life with Him in His presence through Christ Jesus. If you're not on the team, I invite you to join the team. I invite you to surrender to God and let the gospel be your defining mission. Let it be your perspective. And until you have that moment with God where God says to you, like He said to Paul, I am Jesus. Maybe it's the one you're ignoring. Maybe it's the one you're persecuting. Maybe it's the one you're given, you know, applause to rather than worship. Until you have that moment with Jesus that you surrender, everything I'm talking about can never be your lens. Because until you surrender to Christ, you're striving to please God. But once you surrender, then it's a mind shift and you start striving to know God. And it's totally different. If your Christian life is just toil, 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 and work, and frustrating, you're probably just trying to please God. Good luck. But if you'll get to know God, that's what pleases Him. And so strive to know God. If that's you, if something in your heart just kind of jumps when we talk about surrender and knowing God, come talk to us right after this service in the hospitality. And we would love to have that discussion with you. And then I'll speak to the Christ followers. We've talked a lot. Pastor Adam brought last week about the growth we've been having. In three services, we've grown right here in the midst of the summer. It's awesome. But another thing Adam and I have talked about is that's not the finish line. That's not success. A full room, in reality, is just a full room. But if your perspective on church is different than a full room, if your perspective on church is that this is not the end of your Christianity or the all of your Christianity, and you understand that this is a place that we come to corporately worship together, which is so important, that we train together, that we refuel together, and then we launch It changes your view of everything. You go from, I like comparing churches to boats. I've told you that before. I don't want to be a cruise ship. I don't want to have anything to do with a cruise ship. I'm comfortable with a battleship because we're on mission, but I want to be an aircraft carrier because then you can do everything that you're called to do. When you're an aircraft carrier, people land, they train, they refuel, and then they go to where they live. They go to where they work. They go to where they play, and they carry the mission with them. That's what we need to be at Magnolia's First. If it's anything else, it's daunting. Take a look at this map on the screen. It's a pin of where our church is. Our radius of ministry is maybe about 8 miles. Plenty of people further than that, but like kind of when you looked at the map, everybody's just kind of right there, but it's way further, and I'll show you that in a second. But that map, when you look at it, if you think of this as the end all, then the task is daunting. How on earth are we going to reach all those people? Well, here's the deal. That's a very call it cultural Christianity. It's a very cultural Christianity way to look at it, because we always think, you know, the mindset is that, you know, if I just invite my neighbors to church, you know, maybe if I tell them, you know, or then they'll... You're a missionary, and we're to go. We're to live Christ in front of them. Yes, bring them to church, do all that. But that's not the end all. Getting them to church is not the fix. It's a fix. It helps. But the reality is we want to be in here. And when I see a full room, when all our pastors see a full room, we don't see success. We see potential of what we can do. Because when we have a full room, it means that our reach is way further, because we're not trying to do everything here. We're training, we're worshiping, we're refueling, and then we're launching and going to where we live, we work, and we play. And so with that mindset, we can change the world. And it's not confined by these walls or the number of chairs we have, because as soon as we reach more people in our communities, we start more churches. And then if you add in the other churches that are doing great things, oh my goodness, we can change the world. We can change Magnolia. It could be incredible. But we have to have a perspective shift and not expect this platform to do it, because it is that platform, those chairs, that launch and go into the community and make it happen, myself included as an individual. The next map shows you our real potential. The proper perspective shows you what we can do. Pastor Jeff, who's on the mission trip right now, he put together this map. Everybody who's attended this church or had any kind of involvement in the last 3 months are represented on that map, the homes. And when I look at that map, I see the blue dot. That's daunting to do it all. But when I see all those people, all those missionaries out into the Magnolia area, it is unreal what could be done. Just a few blocks away is Magnolia Ridge. We have 24 families in Magnolia Ridge. Imagine what could be done if every single one of those families had a mindset of the gospel to reach people in Magnolia Ridge. Think of what can be done. If we're dependent on this and billboards and flyers, well, we're not going to make that difference. But if we're in the neighborhood, which is what Scripture says, it says, go and make disciples. You know, if it doesn't say come and watch, it says go and make. It's very clear. And if we will go do that, it's amazing what we can do. Mauston Manor, where I live, and Mauston Reserve together, 18 families. Grand Oaks has 19 families. Crown Ranch, 10 families. Autobahn, it has 6 families. We need to get more in there so we can do more and do stuff like that. But Lake Windcrest, 14 families. Oak Hollow, 12 families. Heritage Point, 19 families. Indigo Lakes, 42 families in Indigo Lakes. What if we gathered up all those from Believers Fellowship, Magnolia Bible, the Cowboy Church, and other like-minded churches? And how many families would we have in that one neighborhood? And what could we do? Be fantastic. Change the world. You change one community like that that's on fire for Christ. What could we do? It would be amazing. And it is possible with a gospel mindset. I was amazed on the map. If you're familiar with Fish Creek, it's all the way out there, 2978, past Kroger, kind of where Target and all that. 12 families In that neighborhood, we got a pretty big reach. Lake Conroe, we surround Lake Conroe with about 7 families. Like, if you look at the map, just zoom in on there, right there. Decker Prairie, Decker Oaks, 14 families out there. Our reach is big. We don't have anybody in Blue Jack. And Blue Jack is where Tiger Woods built his golf course. So we need to work on that, because I want to play golf out there. Oh, that's the wrong perspective, sorry. You know what I mean? You get the point. Think of what we can do when we are a sending church. And this church is, it's at its heart. When we don't just gather and we go out and we're sent, we can change the world. And it really just requires a few of us to do it. And so I'm begging you, will you adopt a gospel mindset this morning? If you'll stand with me, we're going to pray. The altar is open, and our prayer partners are going to come forward. And maybe you need to ask the Lord a very simple question of just, Lord, where is my mission field? And whatever he says, whether big or small, if you'll just say yes. And if you sincerely ask God what your next step is as a Christ follower, he's going to give you something. None of us here have graduated. None of us here have retired from being a Christian. He has a next step for each of us. And it's to know him more and then to follow him and say yes. He's not whispering in your ear right now to understand Revelation better. He's just not. He's not whispering in your ear to know all the Greek and all the Hebrew. He's whispering in your ear to know the gospel so that you can be sent. And then he goes, and I'll reveal those other things to you, but this is primary. The gospel is primary. Pray with me. Father, we love you. And Father, as we close out our time together, I do pray that if anyone is here that, Father, does not know you, that they would make a bold step. And Father, come to one of the prayer partners up here and let them know. And Father, just have a conversation in that hospitality room. Father, if there's others here that need to change to a proper perspective of being gospel driven, Father, I pray that they would open their heart to you. And Father, realize that difficult relationships, difficult emotions, difficult people, difficult circumstances, difficult jobs, Lord, all that could be under a perspective, Lord, that you want to give them joy, maybe not a way out, but Father, maybe a way through it that only you can do. And so Father, that's our prayer. We give that before you. And Lord, I pray that we could leave here today with a new perspective, a proper perspective of the lens of the gospel, so that we see our waiters, our waitresses, Lord, everybody that we come in contact today, may we know that we are sent. And Father, we just love you. We praise you. And we ask you for that perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.